us to be like the men here in this chapter, where they were confused about the issues that were going on, and so they had a meeting. And their conclusion came as a result of the Spirit of God teaching all of them. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be people that we would come to the Scriptures when we're confused about things, and that the Spirit of God would teach us. Help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Acts 15, we're into the heart of this book. This chapter here is when the apostles had a meeting because of the confusion of the transition. Where in Acts 2, Peter told some Jewish people that if they submit or repent and get baptized, obey what God said, that they would get the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then in Acts 8, the Samaritans did do that, but did not receive the Holy Ghost. They had to have somebody lay hands on them. And then in Acts 10, when Peter was getting ready to tell Cornelius to repent and be baptized, the Holy Ghost interrupted him, and Cornelius got saved by faith. And so this is obviously confusing. And so in Acts 15, the apostles and some of the people got together and was going to come to a conclusion. Okay, what is going on here? And this is a demonstration of sincerity. Okay, a lot of people talk about sincerity. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12 mentions godly sincerity. When you have the word godly in front of sincerity, that implies there's not a godly sincerity or a fake one. The word sincere and sincerity is found 10 times in the Bible, and it is obviously an attitude like humility, like meekness. And how do you know if someone is sincere? Okay, often there's religious groups that do go out publicly door to door, and people tell me, well, they're sincere. Well, the ones that came to my door were not. At least they didn't demonstrate it. You say, how do they demonstrate it? The way you demonstrate your sincerity is when you're willing to admit you're wrong about something, or your arguments are weak, or possibly there's been a change of God's plans. That's how you know. Remember when David was trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant back and a man died? And so how did he prove his sincerity? He went back to the Bible, the Old Testament law, found out, oh, we goofed here, we goofed here, and we goofed here, and somebody died because we botched it. And so next time we're going to do it right. If all else fails, read the instructions. Okay, that was a proof of David's sincerity. Now, we're going to read about a man, Peter, and this, I think, is going to be the last time he's mentioned in the book of Acts. And this man had to go through so many transitions in his life that he had to be guided by the Spirit of God. Now, his transitions were truthful transitions coming through, where some of us, depending on your background, how you get saved, what you got saved out of, maybe some came out of Catholicism, maybe some came out of Mormonism, or Dutch Reformed, and you're following this path and you're trying to figure out where's the truth at. Okay, with the Apostle Peter, his life began as a fisherman under the Old Testament doctrine. Then a man comes along by the name of John the Baptist, so he starts preaching a baptism of repentance. He hears that, and then John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ, and then he saw Jesus Christ, and then he went through the ministry with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. And then after the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we got Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10. This man went through all sorts of transitions from Old Testament, straight up Old Testament doctrine, to the transitions under John the Baptist, to the transitions after Calvary, to what we commonly know now to be the church age. So he really went through a gamut there, and would that not have been confusing? He could have said, is this right, Lord? And the Lord says, yeah. Is this right? Yeah. Is this right? Yeah. How can it all be right? Different people. You know, I got on YouTube and there's a funny little, it's like a game show, two contestants, and it's in a like a cartoon form. And the people who put this together are taking what they call the contradictions in the Bible. And so the host says the statement, and then the answer, one says yes and the other says no. He says, you're both right. And the next one, yes and no, you're right. Yes and no, you're right. And they flash on the thing, the reference. And if you take the time, look up the reference, you can see, wow, are those easy to refute? But in the person's mind who made this little 10-minute thing, oh, that was showing about 50 to 100 contradictions in the Bible. And so when people are looking for it, they can find it. So in Acts 15, the men are getting together, and it says in verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Okay? You have to follow something under the law, in this case circumcision, in order to be saved. Okay? That's one group. Okay? So this obviously caused an argument. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation, they were disputing with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Okay, so there's the first question there in verse 1. The second question, or thought, is in verse 5. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, a sect, we would might say cult, or a branch of the Pharisees, which believed, okay, so these people believed what they've been hearing about Jesus, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Okay, the ones in verse 1 are saying that they had to be circumcised in order to get saved, in order to be saved. The ones in verse 5, they're basically saying they had to be circumcised in order to either prove salvation or to stay saved. That's the two factions going on here. Now, depending on what culture is, in our culture it would be more like you have to be baptized in order to be saved, the water dogs. Okay, and then some say, well, they're saved, but baptism secures them in the bride of Christ. That's our Baptist Briders. Okay, so that got that group. So now they're arguing about it, verse 2. Okay, and people say it's a sin to argue about religion. You know, it's a sin to argue about things in the Bible. Well, it depends on your attitude. It depends if you keep it on the issue and not on personality. And if you're brainstorming, people will brainstorm like for commercials or advertisement. What are they doing? There's obvious a dissension in brainstorming, but what is the goal of brainstorming? Okay, depending on what the business is, the goal is to promote the business. Okay, this one may say, I think it should be this way, and this one says this way, and then they get together, and that's how we should be in the matters of the Bible. Now, if it's somebody just trying to prove their position against somebody trying to prove their position, that's where somebody's not really being honest about the idea. What if our position, are we willing to dump our position if we discover that it's against the Bible or it's weak? Are we willing to admit, okay, our weaknesses, the flaws of our beliefs, maybe the flaws of our presentation of the belief? Maybe we can do it better. Maybe we can get it down to very fine-tuning it. Okay, so in verse 2, the people in our age really do not discuss the Bible, or let's use the word religion, without getting emotional. Okay, in the 1800s, Baptists would get together with Methodists, and the Methodists would argue that a man can lose his salvation, and the Baptists would argue that a man could not lose his salvation. And they'd go back and forth and back and forth, and then everybody would go home and try to figure out which one was right. And that's what sports is all about, is it not? Okay, sports is you got two people opposing, and they're actually, they're in the game, they're enemies, but in life, they're friends because they're making each other better. But on the court, no, we ain't going to have friendship on the court or on the field. And it all should stay there. Okay, so when it gets to discussions of the Bible or ideas or truth, we ought to be, a person ought to be able to just sit down or discuss this openly without getting angry, because we're trying to seek the truth. Okay, so in verse 2, the ones of verse 1 ask Paul and Barnabas, you need to go to Jerusalem and talk to the apostles. Now, technically, the apostles should have been out of Jerusalem by then. They should have gone up to Antioch by then, because that's where the Spirit was moving. But they haven't left yet, I guess. Or they're always going back. Now in verse 3, and it says, and being brought on their way by the church. Okay, now it's being called a church and not a temple or synagogue. Okay, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. So they're showing about the Gentiles getting saved under Paul and Barnabas, and what they're believing the gospel. And they cause great joy unto all the brethren. Obviously, that's exciting when many get saved. It's exciting when one gets saved. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church. So there's a church down there. Okay, so they have separated from synagogue or the temple. So they've separated from that. So now they got a distinct thing called a church. And of the apostles and elders, and declared all things that God had done with them. But, okay, there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees. Why? Because they're in Jerusalem, and here and there a Pharisee or another Pharisee believes the gospel, like Nicodemus. Okay, and when somebody comes, gets saved out of another religious structure, they often bring that with them, their thoughts, their ideas from that structure, denomination, whatever. Okay, certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Okay, that part, to command them to keep the law of Moses, later on we're going to see that Paul will basically say, well, in verse 20 of chapter 15, there's their limitation on keeping the Moses. 15 verse 20, that's what they're going to tell the Gentiles. They say, abstain from pollutions of idols. Okay, get rid of your idols. Violation of the second of the Ten Commandments. Okay, notice it's called pollutions of idols. Because Paul will say in 1 Corinthians, the idol is nothing. But that idol brings spiritual pollutions with it, like a magnet. So he's getting rid of that. Fornication, things strangled, and from blood. So they still, the idea is still making sure they cook the meat, you know, make sure the animal dies, you know, the blood drained and all that stuff. And then fornication. So that part of Moses is what they're going to limit it to for the Gentiles, verse 19. So in verse 5, okay, this group is saying that a person has to be circumcised in order to... I don't know, in order to be saved, in order to stay saved, in order to stay right with God or whatever. But this is what the whole book of Galatians is about, or the whole letter of Galatians. Okay, Galatians was clearly written by the Apostle Paul. Okay, and this letter of Galatians, the six chapters, is basically telling the believers, be they Jew, be they Gentile, you don't have to follow the Sabbath, you don't have to follow the Jewish religious rites, you don't have to follow all their little ceremonies and all those things, and if you do, you've been bewitched. And boy, a lot of people have been bewitched. A lot of Christians running back to that stuff. thinking that they're spiritual because they're doing these things. Now, if they want to keep the Sabbath, fine at it. Fine, you know, maybe they can make more money with their store open on Sunday rather than Saturday. I don't know. But don't think it makes a person spiritual. Okay, so they're obviously they're having a big discussion. Okay, and then in verse 6, and the apostles, the elders, came together for to consider this matter. Okay, the matter of verse 1 and the matter of verse 5. And when there had been much disputing. Now this disputing, if we could have been a little mouse in this discussion, probably would have gone something like this. One Jewish apostle saying, well, Isaiah said this, and the other one said, well, Jeremiah said this, Daniel said this, and that would have been the right kind of disputing. Okay, it says over here, well, it says over here, well, what about over here? Well, what about this one? And that would have been the right discussion because you're running through the scriptures trying to figure out, okay, let's look at the context of that one, let's look at this one, let's look at that one. Okay, maybe we get all that figured out. Let's put it all together, and then we can and ask the Spirit of God to be our guide because He promised He would be. And if everyone says the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice, and they yield to that, then an answer comes out and say, okay, that's our answer. No personalities in the mix. What we're looking at is the truth, and we're brainstorming together to get the truth. So there had been much disputing, verse 7. Peter rose up. Okay, so I'm pretty certain this is the last time we're going to hear from him. Okay, it's going to be Paul from here on out. Okay, so Peter's the one that the Lord said that the Jews are going to hear the gospel by him and the Gentiles are going to hear the gospel by him. And Peter's been the one that God's been using through here. Okay, but then God robbed Peter's, paid Paul. He shifts to Paul. So Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Okay, so that's Acts 10. Okay, that's Acts 10. And God, which knoweth the hearts, so bottom line of everything in a matter of salvation, is God is the one that knows the heart. You and I don't. And this is another thing about Galatians. Okay, if we look at Paul's writings chronologically, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, so forth, I see those, if you step back and look at the entire letter of each one, and look at the entire force, the entire theme of each letter, I see Romans to Philemon is a matter of growth and grace. Romans, why is that? That's the starter. Why? Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And we get saved in Romans 1:16, so there's salvation. So when a person gets saved by Romans 1, that makes him a new believer in Jesus Christ. We go to the next letter, 1 Corinthians, and what's it written to? To baby Christians. So there's step number 2, or book number 2, or letter number 2. So we have a baby Christian, and all babies are carnal, so that's what 1 Corinthians is written about. But if somebody gets saved late in life, especially if they had a pretty rough testimony or background, When they start testifying because, man, they got this burden relief from the burden of sin and they're willing to testify for Jesus, okay, when this happens to somebody later in life, especially them rather than young kids, okay, is that people will often say, wow, what a testimony. You need to tell more people about this. I think people will get great encouragement out of that. Okay, and so then what happens, that person entertains thoughts of the ministry. Here he's only been saved for a year. Maybe he got saved out of Satanism. And for some reason, the church will jump all over that and say, well, this person needs to really get into ministry. But yet when they are put in a ministry as a novice, 1 Timothy says that then they're going to be overcome by the devil. And you don't know what happened to them. Years ago, there was a guy named John Todd. Okay, anybody remember that name? I don't know if... Do you remember that name? John Todd. He had a pretty rough background. I think he was Satanism. I think he was a Mason. He got saved, and God used him to encourage my wife to give up rock or Christian rock or whatever it was at that time. And John Todd would often meet in these Holiday Inns, and he'd have a little group. And I remember Jan and I went and saw him once. And he got, you know, kind of, quote, going in a ministry of some type, but didn't get really grounded and just kind of fell off the edge somewhere. Don't know where. I'd heard that he had called Ruckman and mentioned about his school, and Ruckman said, you need to come down here and get in school, and he said, it's just got too short a time. We've got to get into work. Got to get into work, and didn't get grounded. And sometimes that happens, you know. And I'm not sure really. Do you know anything what happened to him? Yeah. That was about the last what I'd heard of him. Okay, and he would have been on the Sneblin level. Okay, now Bill Sneblin took a lot of training, and just, quote, stayed a church member for a long time and went through a bad church split because of the preacher, and then, you know, just slowly got into those things. Okay, so as a growth in grace, okay, Romans, salvation by grace through faith, 1 Corinthians, born a baby Christian, 2 Corinthians, what's it about? The ministry. So if this baby Christian entertains thoughts of the ministry, Paul really tries to poo-poo that idea. He says the ministry is full of trouble, deception, lying, suffering, despair, apostasy. And that's what 2 Corinthians is about. But you know, when somebody gets in ministry, they're pretty excited for a year or two, and then they start recognizing these people aren't excited about the Lord like I am. Why aren't they? And so then they start thinking, oh, they're lost. They can't be saved to act like that. And so then they start developing a checklist to prove to see who's saved or not. And that's what Galatians is all about. Galatians is all about sanctification by faith. And you can't tell from the outside if a person is saved or lost. And you got to live by faith. And you got to do the ministry by faith. Okay, and then you go into Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and so forth. Okay, so back in Acts chapter 15, okay, Peter's the character. Paul has been trained by Jesus, and it's been several years since he's gotten saved. Okay, so in verse 7, he said, you hear the word of the gospel and believe, and God which knoweth the hearts. God which knoweth the hearts. That's where I got sidetracked there. Bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Them, Gentiles, verse 7. Us, Jews, Acts 2 and following. And put no difference between us, Jews, and them, Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why are you going to put all this yoke of the circumcision and all these Old Testament things on these people? We couldn't even handle it, let alone them trying to handle it. And so that yoke, that mentioned Galatians chapter 5. Okay, that's the idea where that's brought into Galatians. And he takes a whole letter of Galatians and writes about it. And Galatians is most likely the very first letter that Paul wrote that God put in the Bible. Now, obviously, we see Romans as first chronologically, But in his life, the first one that he wrote would be Galatians, and he actually hand wrote that one out because he mentioned about, ye have seen, I wrote this my own, and talked about the big letters, and that's why some think he had bad eyesight. Okay, and usually the first book or the first article or the first, in this case, letter of the Bible is your most passionate. And Paul was very passionate in Galatians. Like a first, you know, often you'll see somebody make a movie and then they make a sequel, and the sequel is just not quite as good as the first one, and the third one, not as good as the second one. It's hard to maintain that. Okay, and so Galatians, Paul adamantly was telling them, why did you leave the gospel of Christ for this other gospel? And then you're doing all this little stuff here and there and you're trying to make yourself spiritual. He says, not only are you saved by faith, you live by faith. Okay, and so that's Acts chapter 15, verse 10, about the yoke. And then verse 11, his bottom line conclusion. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now there's officially where we have the word saved, where all through the Old Testament, what's the word that they use for the individuals? Is righteous. Righteous and wicked. Now we use the word saved. And of course, the opposite of that is lost, saved and lost. So there, they got to figure it out right then. Okay, this is our conclusion. We're all saved by grace through faith now. Okay, and we are, they are, the Jews are, the Gentiles are, and when the Jews and the Gentiles are saved by grace through faith, they are placed in the body of Jesus Christ, and there's neither Jew nor Greek in Christ. So spiritually speaking, you have three different groups of people. You have a Jew, a Gentile, and let's call it a Christian, or in the Church of God. That's your three groups. Okay, so that's the end of the meeting. Done, all set. They sent out the official notice. This is officially what we've concluded. Under the guidance of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God bore witness, verse 8. And then, so then all the multitude kept silent. Then you're thinking about it, okay. And then gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. So after Peter made this conclusion, now Paul and Barnabas are going to come up and report. Okay, so here's what we've been doing, here's what's been happening. And that should verify our conclusion right now. And then he says, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Okay, why are they still having miracles and wonders? Okay, it's because this was verifying still that this transition coming through there, that God is working through them through miracles and wonders, and when we get to the end of the book of Acts, those miracles and wonders will fade away. Okay, and so that's why that's mentioned, and they got to bring that miracles and wonders up. Why? Is they're convincing maybe some who are still teetering about the conclusion of verse 6 to 12. Maybe some of the sect of the Pharisees, a few here or there, walked away. I got to think about that. I just don't know if I can accept all that right now. And maybe one or two or three or more of verse 1, when they walked away from that meeting and they listened to Paul and they're sitting there thinking, okay. Lord, would you bear witness of that? You know, confirm it in my spirit. Okay, then verse 13. And after they held their peace, so everybody's listening. James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Okay, now who is this? James. Okay, it's not James the apostle, because Acts 12, he was martyred. In Acts 12, James, the brother of John, it's not him. So I run a cross-reference to Galatians 1:19. And that one would say, James, the Lord's brother. Now, of course, that doesn't mean brother. That has to mean cousin, because, you see, remember, Mary was a perpetual virgin. She didn't have any other children. So it can't be his brother, so it's got to be a cousin. Even though he said brother, it means cousin. It could be uncle, it could be aunt. You know, who knows what it could be. And when you get into private interpretation, you just make anything you want. Anything goes. So this is the Lord's brother. Obviously, we know to be his half-brother. Same mom, different father. Okay, and so James, according to John, his family didn't really believe on him until after the resurrection. And of course, that would be convincing. Where James, you know, James could have never said, you know, Jesus picked on me when I was little. He could have never said that. I mean, maybe they're goofing around, but not in sinful matter. He could have never said, Jesus stole something from me. He could only say, Jesus was a perfect brother. Never yelled and screamed at me out of control. You know, maybe a camel was going to run over me and he yelled at me to get out of the way. Okay, but after the resurrection, then he saw the Lord. Okay, you're more than my brother, aren't you? You're God manifest in the flesh. And then he got excited about the Lord, his brother, who is his Savior, who is his God. So he says, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Okay, listen up. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Okay, this is Simeon back in Luke 2. That was prophesying there. And then it says, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. Okay, so Simeon declared something, verse 14. His declaration is recorded in Luke 2, 25 to 32. And then he said, and you know, by the way, what Simeon said, the Bible also says, it backs it up. Okay, and here's what the Bible says. As it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Okay, now this phrase, after this, after what? Well, obviously it's going to have to be the tribulation. Okay, and the Lord will return and rebuild the temple, and it's the millennial temple. According to that verse, verse 16, okay, which has taken us back to Zechariah 14, 16. And let's go ahead and take a look at that one. Zechariah 14. Second to the last book in the Old Testament. So there's several places that the prophets will bear witness to this. In Zechariah 14, 16, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, that occurs in the autumn. So that's what he's referring to as far as the Lord coming back. So Acts 15, 16, after this I will return. After this, referring to the tribulation, the Lord will return and rebuild the temple for his millennial reign. After this will I return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. Okay, the residue, a remnant. The few that's left. Okay, the Antichrist is going to make Adolf Hitler look like a Sunday school picnic. When the Antichrist goes after them, and as much as we try, you know, even in the play, as much as we try to show how bad it's going to be, we can't even come close to demonstrating how bad. The Thief in the Night didn't come close. Left Behind series, they didn't come close. I mean, they tried the best they could with our knowledge that we have, but we just can't imagine how bad it's going to be. It's going to be so beyond human recognition. You know, they're just going to be shocked, and a lot of people are just going to go goofy. They're just going to go nuts. The Bible says they're going to grope at the walls, because it just fries the brain when you try to think about some of the stuff that can happen, and how bizarre. We've got, you know, 13, 15, 20-foot aliens walking around chewing on people, eating them, and you're sacrificing people. A lot of people are, you know, reveling in this, and it's all over the place, and people are starving to death, and they're turning in their moms, they're turning in their dads, their kids are, everybody's going against everybody. You can't trust anybody. You can't trust your wife. You can't, I mean, we, you know, just in here, if we had terrible things happen to our country, you know, we could look around here and say, well, I could trust somebody in here. I can trust this person, you know, no matter how bad. I still can trust them if they're going to try. But in the tribulation, you can't trust anybody. And the Bible warns that you don't even tell your wife some of the things you got on your mind. Because you and her talking in the bedroom there in your house, maybe you're in there, and spirits can come in and hear everything that's going on. And so the Bible says it's going to be the worst time ever known to man, and of course we can't describe it. We have glimpses of it. Remember in the Old Testament when Babylon surrounded Jerusalem for 18 months and people were eating their own kids? Okay, that's just a very, very small glimpse of it. Okay, take that and expand it worldwide. And that's what it's going to be like. Plus all the goofiness going on. So, verse 17, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. The residue. That, man, that is just few, few, few. And all the, I mean, if you just look at the judgments, okay, if we've got, make 6 billion on earth, what do we got, 7 billion, okay, make it 6. One seal judgment kills 1/4. So that drops us, you know, from 6, you know, 1.5, so 4.5 billion. Later on, a trumpet judgment says it kills 1/3. Now we're down to 3 billion. Two judgments takes out half the world population. Just two judgments. Now that one trumpet judgment, maybe it does say 1/3 of men, so maybe it's just saying men. But still, you're talking 2 billion from two judgments. What about all the other stuff going on? I mean, even the morticians can't be happy, because they will be dying themselves. There won't be any time, because animals will be chewing on the dead bodies as they're in the streets. And so that's why it says residue of verse 16 or 17. And then it says in all the Gentiles. Okay, the residue of men, so that would imply the Jews might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles. So if you got two distinctions there. So if you got 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 1/10 of them die in Jerusalem alone, and then all the Jews getting killed throughout the world, if I had a guess, I would say it would be down to 15,000 Jews by the time we get to the end of all them dying. What do we got on the planet now, Jews? 6 million in America, 6 million in Israel? I don't know. But, I mean, it's a remnant, that's for sure. Verse 17, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all these works from the beginning of the world. Okay, that's 18. We'll go to verse 19, and there's a conclusion he advises about the law. Okay, any questions, comments?